Father, this evening, even as we are in your presence, all around the nation, this is the thunder of the crackers, O Lord. But you are a God who speaks to his children with a still, small voice. Help us to hear your voice this evening. Outside, of Father, there are a million lights lit. But your word says in him was life, and that life was the light of men. Help us to decrease each day that you may increase your life. That we may go out, the Gentiles will see your light. Call upon your name. This night, even as we are here, touch our ears. Wash away all those things that we gathered from the world through that day. Let it not clog our ears, our eyes, our minds. Let it not stop us from seeing, understanding, perceiving the kingdom of God. The word that you have given us, I pray, Father, help us to understand. The youngest to the oldest in the Lord here, help us to understand. Spirit of God, we completely surrender our bodies, our minds into thy hands. Speak to us, Father, this evening. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 We continue our study of understanding the will of God. And ultimately, as we actually study a topic and then sing the song starts making more sense and more meaning. That life is about, ultimately about, did we keep the will of God? Because that's the only thing that will ultimately matter, because Jesus said, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, but only who does the will of the Father in heaven will enter into the kingdom of God. And that what is here and what is coming, the physical reality, what is coming closer every day, by every second, is the kingdom of God. Today, first, I want to read from three portions from the Bible, from Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, and anyone who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The next verse is from 1 John 3:21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And then the third one again from 1 John. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that he hears us whatever we ask. We know that we have asked the petitions that we have asked of him. When you look at all these verses in scripture, and they are true, God himself speaking, and we start wondering about faith, because scripture says without faith it is impossible to please God. And then John will say that we have this confidence to approach God, and this confidence that he hears our prayers. We hear about mountain-moving faith. We didn't hear it from man, we heard it from God. We hear about asking God in faith. We hear about believing in what we ask for. The problem here, let me tell very clearly, the problem here is when we hear all these things, often we get our eyes on faith. Yeah, that's why we have faith ministries and word of faith ministries, and it's all connected with faith. And we go wrong. And so many later, you will see in Christendom, so many later become very disillusioned with faith and this teaching of faith, and many become actually heretics. The reason is, we don't focus on faith. We focus on God. We don't focus on faith. If we focus on God, faith will take care of itself. Increase our faith is the cry of the disciples. And often that's our cry also, Lord, increase my faith. God says it doesn't have to increase. All you have to do is that God increases in your life. Faith will automatically follow. If you keep your eyes on faith, you actually often take your eyes off God. Scripture is very clear in Hebrews 11, 6. It doesn't talk here about faith at all. It is talking about the object of our faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God, the focus, the object of our faith should be always God, not in faith Himself. If it is faith, then actually we do not have such boldness or confidence. We do not have. We'll have to keep on repeating and confessing and repeating and confessing. How many times did Jesus confess? Yet you really, when you see him out in the open, you see his boldness and confidence to ask his father, whether it is to feed 10,000, 5,000 men, women and children with 5 loaves of bread, or to pay tax from a coin that is in a fish's belly. You see his boldness and his confidence. Where did it come from? Because his focus was not on faith. His focus was always on his relationship with his father. Focus on God. Because genuine faith is always a natural result. A natural, that word, natural result of our relationship with God. And that is the faith that is sure and secure. That is a faith that cannot be shaken, because it is not based on your faith but your faith in God. It is based on your relationship with God. So, if you and I focus continuously on our relationship with God, actually faith will increase, faith will follow. But for this, two things have to happen. Okay? Two things. And they have to happen together simultaneously. It is not that one is more important than the other. Both are important. Certain times one will be more important than the other, but we cannot distinguish. They are like what we call conjoined twins. You cannot say which is which. Okay? These two things, like in our studies which we have been doing the past few days, weeks, one is our meditation. Not reading, not studying, our meditation on God's word. Scripture says, meditate upon the word day and night. Okay? Meditation of God's word. And second is our personal, not communal, when you come together as a group, our personal prayer life with God. These two things are fundamental. Fundamental. If you want a relationship with God and your faith to increase. But when we do these two, we need to be very, very watchful. Okay? We do not meditate upon a word to get things out of God. We meditate upon the word because it is our focus is a relationship with God. We can get our focus off. When we pray, it is so that the prayer life is not a shopping list. It is not a shopping list. The basis of our prayer life is to connect with God, to have a relationship with God, not what we get out of God, but a relationship with God. So you will see when it comes to the word and when it comes to the prayer life, God opens a small window from heaven and shows his son's life. Because our role model always is Jesus. How did Jesus walk on earth? What was so different about him? Why was he different? So when it comes to the word and when it comes to the prayer life, God opens two small windows. Only actually, if you study scripture, only in two portions, one in Isaiah, one in Hebrews, he opens two small windows and shows us how he works. About Jesus, this is what Isaiah says in scripture. This is about Jesus' word life. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. Okay. Now, we are looking at a result of an entire walk with God. Okay. How does it begin? He awakens me morning by morning. Okay. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear. God has to touch your and my ear before we will hear His Spirit speak through the ministry of the Word. First thing He says, He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. Somebody who understands. Okay? He has to touch my ear first. He has to touch our ears. See, we can read the Bible with understanding, which is from the rational human mind. We still don't hear what God is trying to tell us. We don't still understand. There is a subjection of our mind, our faculties before God, and saying, Lord, touch my ear. Touch my ear. Lord, I want to hear. And scripture says in verse 5, the Lord God has opened my ear. The Lord God has opened my ear. When the Lord God opens your and my ear, this should be our first reaction. And I was not rebellious. Because the fact of the matter is that if God were to really show His will for our life, we will be rebellious. We will turn back. Because the first thing that happens when God reveals His will is all our dreams crash. All our aspirations in this world is gone. Because we are not actually subject to the will of God. And scripture says, He opened my ears. And I was not rebellious when He told me what my life is going to be like. The question is, are we ready for that? When we hear from God and God shows us and we start understanding God's will for us, there is a great, great struggle in the human soul. Because, like I said, the will of God revealed is a great destroyer of all human dreams, human plans, human ways. The fact is that we religiously pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. But if His will were to be done, we would run. You know, therefore, how did He manage not to be rebellious all the 33 and a half years of His life? How was He that He never turned away from the will of God as it was revealed to Him? The writer of Hebrews will show us. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 onwards, who in the days of His flesh, this is talking about Jesus, okay? Who in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to Him, who was able to save Him from death and was heard because of His godly fear. Though He was a son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. You see both going together. On one side, there's a consecration of His mind. And the Holy Spirit touches His ears. And He has the understanding of the learned. And when the Spirit of God teaches Him scripture and through scripture reveals the Father's will to Him, there's an incredible struggle in His flesh. Incredible struggle in His flesh. And how does He die to the flesh, bring the flesh unto subjection? Only through prayer. So you will see both going simultaneously. Like I was telling last night in the church, no one of us will ever go through this. This level, we never will have to go through this because He went through it. That doesn't mean we don't need to meditate the Word of God or we don't need to pray. But we'll never have to struggle in prayer like this. It's because this, He was able to save Him from death. What death? What is this death that is He talking about? You know, Jesus came in the flesh and He came as our atonement. And the law of the Father, God still holds. What is the law? The wages of sin is? You see, you and I have sinned today. We have sinned multiple times the whole week. And we can still go to the cross, receive mercy and walk free. He cannot sin once. Because if He sins, there is no atonement for Him or for us. Who atones if the Son of Man comes in the flesh and sins? The wages of sin is still death. Do we understand His struggle? Yet He came in the flesh. Yet He came in the flesh. And He's being tempted. Scripture will say in the book of Hebrews, tempted in all points like us. Yet He cannot sin. How does he overcome his flesh? Through his prayer. Through his prayer life. That's his struggle. You know, just think about, like I was saying on Sunday, just think about, what did Jesus want to be? He could be the best. Right? What could he be? He could be anything. Because he's come God in the flesh. Yet, he cannot be anything other than according to the will of his Father. He picks up a guitar, he's the best guitarist in the world. He picks up the keyboard, he can play like no man can. Okay? He blinks, all the girls in Nazareth will be after him. You really think about him, what he is, and what he actually walked as. How he fights it all. I mean, can you imagine Jesus sitting in the synagogue for 30 years and listening to these boring expositions of the word which he wrote and never reacting? Rabbi after rabbi comes and preaches and preaches and preaches and preaches, and he sits there. Never. I know those years when I have struggled sitting in the pew, never moving. Lord, this man is speaking wrong. I believe you will tell him there is another man in the congregation who has been called to preach. Nothing like that happened. I remember a Christmas message going on. Thousands were sitting over there, and it was such an insipid message. And I thought, probably you will speak to that man. This is not the message for today for this crowd. There's a young man sitting over here. Call him by name. Nothing happened. Can you imagine Jesus sitting in the synagogue for 30 years? Never reacting. Never reacting. And the first time he reacts in the synagogue where he grew up is at the age of 80. At the age of 30, he comes to Nazareth. He's given the scroll. He opens it up, reads it from Isaiah, and says, scripture is fulfilled, and sits down. You think his flesh was not screaming to be recognized, to be known, to correct? But he keeps quiet. That's what God is talking about. There is these two things that go together. There has to be an opening of our ears. But along with it, if there is not a subjugation of our flesh, which happens here, we will go away. So it's good that God actually doesn't open our ears when our prayer life, personal prayer life, is so weak. Because it will destroy us. This has to go side by side. The prayer life and the opening of our ears. And we will see the pinnacle of it in Jesus' life reaching actually in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Father revealing his will to him. When the Father reveals the will to him, he cries out, right? What does he cry out? Not my will, but your will to be done. Now look at Hebrews 12 and verse 4 and see what it says. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. What is sin for the believer? Whatever is not of faith is sin. Whatever is not of faith is sin. By faith, he has heard from his spirit, from his Father, that you need to die tomorrow. And if he doesn't obey that, it is sin. And God says, in your struggle against sin, have you come to the point of bloodshed? That you rather die than sin against God. Literally you will see the life of Jesus Christ from the beginning till the end where it goes. Side by side, two things are happening. There's a conscious, continuous opening of the ear of Jesus, of the human person. And there's a continuous subjugation of the flesh in prayer. And that's what God says. You have to have this both together in your life. If you do not have this, we really will never know what is the perfect will of God for us. God has his perfect will for everyone. But the truth of the matter is, I believe most Christians will end up in eternity never having discovered and fulfilled the perfect will of God for their life because they did not focus on these two things. These two realities. One, The word has to control my thinking. Second, my prayer life has to be so strong that I subject my flesh. I die to my flesh so that the will of God and not my will, not my dreams, not my aspirations, it is the life of Christ and Christ alone that flows through us. Because knowing God's will for ourselves is intimately connected with knowing God Himself. You cannot separate God's will from God. If I have to know God's will for my life, I have to know God. It's not like the will of a father, human father. All you need is the father to die. And the lawyer will tell you what his will was. But this is not that way. It doesn't work that way. I will never understand, pursue in the long run or the short run in increasing measure what is the will of God for me unless I get to know God. And that should be our focus. Our focus is not on faith. Our focus is on God. If our focus is on God, faith will automatically increase. You don't have to worry. You don't have to worry. You will never see Jesus ever being caught by surprise of anything. Never. You look at what he goes through. From the first time it is mentioned, he goes into the wedding at Cana, down to the cross. You will never see him being caught unawares, unprepared, unable to handle. And what do you see? What is the result? The result is this. His mind is entirely controlled by the word of his father. And his will has been subjugated by a prayer life. And therefore it flows automatically because he knows his God. He knows his father. And this is what the Holy Spirit tries to teach each one of us. I'm going to, it's a statement that may sound outrageous. But let me tell you, only those who are genuinely interested in knowing God will ultimately know God's perfect will for them and embrace it. Otherwise, it's not going to happen. I can fast for 40 days and ask, reveal your will for me, and I will never get to know it if my real desire is not to know God. That's what Jesus did. Listen to what the Holy Spirit talks about Jesus concerning the will of the Father in Philippians chapter 2 verses. But he made himself of no reputation. Now this is the will of the Father for him. Now, if you say, Lord, show me your will for me, and he says, this is my will for you. By the time I'm finished with you, nobody will even look at you. They will spit at you. Do you want the will of God? That's exactly what happened to him. By the time he finished his course, they spat at him. Everybody turned his their back at him. This is the will of God for his son. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, being formed in appearance as a man. He humbled himself, became obedient to what? To the will of his father. To what point? Even to the point of death. And not just an ordinary quick death, like an execution by hanging or head being chopped up. No, the most shameful, to the death of the cross. Long drawn out, painful, humiliating death. He chose it. Why? Because that was his father's will for him. And verse 9, therefore God has highly exalted. Now let's leave what God did. Let's leave what God did. Leave it to God what he will do with us. Ultimately. But the question is, will 7 and 8 ever be real in our lives? Ever be real in our lives? Can we really get to know God's will? Can God really say, this is my will for you, will we take it? If I'm not interested intimately in knowing God. Listen to the disciples' response. Okay, this is the disciple who's writing this in Philippians chapter 3 verses 7 and 8. Yet what things were gained to me, these I have counted as loss for Christ. Let me ask you this question, young people, older people sitting here. Can you make a list in your life and say, these things are actually gain for me? And in this list, there is truly, you don't have to put anything that is bad. Inherently bad. can be all good things. If you are a woman, loving husband, loving children, good job, good house, good salary, good friends, good church, good worship, good, everything good. Are you willing to consider all that loss for Christ? I'm not saying anything bad. Because everything that Paul lists in his personal life, everything is good because he says perfect according to the law. Blameless. He doesn't put one thing in his life as loss which was not sanctioned by the very law of God. Are we able to make a list? Question is, can we count them as loss for Christ? A relationship. Not anything else. He says, I consider them loss for a relationship with the living God. Jesus said, this is eternal life, that you know God and his son Jesus. Paul says, I look at a relationship and I look at what life has to offer, even the good things of life. I would rather lose all this and have that. And God says, can we count? Question is, how much are we willing to lose to know Christ? I'm not saying you will lose it. You may not lose any of these things. But the question is, can you start with the premise, I'm willing to lose? It is up to God whether to take it or not to take it. But do we begin? That's what surrender means. I've put everything on the altar. Whatever you give back is enough to me. Even if you take everything, it is fine. As long as you don't take yourself from me. That's what David's cry. He never talks about what he stands to lose. He only talks about what he misses. He says, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, the joy that comes from a relationship. He doesn't talk about his family. He doesn't talk about his children. He doesn't talk about his country. He doesn't talk about the throne. He doesn't talk about his crown. He doesn't talk about any of those things. He says, one thing and one thing alone, I say, Lord, don't take your Spirit from me. And that's what God is asking. In verse 8, yes, indeed, I also, verse 8. I count all things lost, everything lost. For what? For the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my God. All things, he says, I don't care. Everything in life, he says, I am willing to exchange for what? For a knowledge of this person. You may ask, no, why is it so, Pastor? Why does God make it so hard? You will know that Paul actually will lose all things in his life. And he will ultimately actually stand boldly and say, I gained Christ in the process. I gained Christ. Why is it so difficult? Why is it so difficult actually? Because it's the very nature of who God is. Now it's a little theoretical, but listen carefully. I'll trust God for the young ones that you will understand it. You see, we all live in our different realities. None of our reality is same because we come from different homes, different backgrounds, different upbringing. Even our salvation, how we got saved, it's the same God who saved us. Everything is different. Therefore, we come from different realities. And we receive different things as truth. But the problem is, there is only one truth and there is only one reality. There is only one truth and there is only one reality, and that is God. Everything else is not real or true. Therefore, you and I have to accept daily that reality and embrace truth. That is why it is so difficult. It is so difficult is because when you come to God, you realize only God is true and only his reality is real and my truth is false, my reality is false. But you will say, but Pastor, I feel so much. God says it is a lie. It's not true. It consumes my thoughts. God says it's a lie. It's not true. In the process, God says, if you want to know me, you will have to suffer the loss of all things that are not real according to him and true according to him. Am I making sense? Let me make it a little more simpler. For everything, there is an outward reality and an inward perception. Okay? My outward reality is shaped by my inward perception. Okay? Like, I was just telling you, just exact examples, okay? We went to Ranchi and Jamshedpur and all these places. When I was telling my sister, there was a small little village called Jagram. From there, a group of people came. The small little village, all poor people, just new babies in Christ. All villagers, all illiterate, all very poor. But one of them, you know, I kept looking at that older lady and I said, I was telling, you know, you see, why am I looking at this lady? Why do I like this poor, simple poor, looking all poor, simple, this thing. Then I realized, you know what? I knew somebody like that who was part of my Bible study 15 years ago. Now, is the same person? No. But you do see how our perception changes? Our perceptions, our outward reality, and there is an inward perception. Though this person has never spoken to me, I've never seen this person before in my life. Inside, there is a liking because you tend to look like somebody I knew 15 years ago in my Bible study. Is it true? No, it's not true. This could be an absolutely nasty person. Or could be 10 times better than the other person. But our reality has been shaped by perceptions which are not true. You remember the five blind men who described the elephant? None of the reports were true. None of the reports were completely false. When we talk about life and our experiences, we are all blind men. None of it is true. None of it is fully false. Only God is true. Only He alone is real. And what He says alone about any matter, that alone is true. Everything else is false, and it becomes very difficult for the man of flesh to accept what God says, because the first thing God comes and says is, repent. What does it mean? Your perception is wrong. Change your thinking. That's not what is true. Therefore, to know this living God, you and I will have to be willing first to lose our own perceptions of what is true. Listen to what Jesus says. Okay, we'll get into the nitty-gritty. Luke chapter 14, 26-27. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brother and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. The first thing God touches over here is the reality of our closest relationships, right? Father, mother, wife, children, brother, sister, friends. You get it? That's our immediate reality. Then Peter will say in Luke 18 verses 28 to 30. Then Peter said, we have left all and followed you. Now what does Peter say? I have left all that was real to me and I have followed you. And Jesus says, he said to them, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents, or brothers, or wife, or children, for the sake of the kingdom of God, who shall not receive many times more in this present time. He says, your reality will change. Your reality will change. God says you have to operate between two realities. Either the reality of the old person, or the reality of the kingdom of God, and you will struggle, because the kingdom of God is real. And it's eternal. The other is passing away. Both are different realities. One is the reality of the world in which I am caught. The other is the reality of the kingdom in which I am. Which is true? Which is true? How do I receive the truth? Let's break this down, okay? We will go down to the primary reality of life. This is where we begin. First primary reality, we'll go God's way, not government's way or man's way. We'll go God's way, because God's primary reality is
My primary reality is, though I was born of a mother, my primary reality in God's eyes is father, not mother.
So first thing you and I have to do is subject ourselves to God's reality. Okay, let's look at father. Ephesians. Ephesians 3, 14 and 15. For this reason, what should you and I do? Let's make it personal. Okay, this I is you and me. For this reason, I bow my knees, not one, both. One meaning I'm still not very sure. Okay? Both knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So what is the reality about the person, the Father? Before whom do you kneel? You kneel, there are two fathers. There is God as my father, and there is my father James, who passed away 21 years ago. There are two fathers everyone has to tackle. There is God, and there is the earthly father. Before whom will you kneel to understand reality, experience reality? If I bow to this father, I will experience God. If I subject my will to the other father, I will experience him, and I can choose. God is a father. God is not just a father. God is the father. Terah is also a father. Now, if Abraham ever has to know God as father, Terah has to die. Either Terah has to die, or Terah has to release Abraham completely into God's hands. One of these two has to take him. Otherwise, Abraham will never know God as his father. That is why people have for years and years and prayed, our Father who art in heaven, and still do not know him as father. Abraham knowing God as his father is directly connected with Abraham knowing God's will for his life. If Abraham doesn't know God as his father, God also will not reveal his father's will to him. Therefore, Terah has to die in his heart. Do we see the struggle? Now, for the older people like us, it is much more simpler. But for younger people, it's a very difficult struggle. Very difficult struggle. Yet, you cannot do it in your own way either. You cannot go and say, I am leaving, and be harsh and rude and this thing and like that. Like Eric's first testimony about when he got saved, and when he tried to convince somebody about Jesus, when he didn't accept, he broke the bottle on his head. That was no testimony. Okay, we don't convince people like that. Okay. I heard it this time at Ranchi, his testimony as a young believer, okay, trying to convince somebody about the Christ and he believes, when his friend did not accept, he was so mad at him, broke the bottle on his head. Okay. So that's what we also do. Are you getting the picture? Which father? Which father? Which father? Our reality, we are caught in that. And we cannot just immediately jump and do anything. We have to contend in this in prayer. I cannot say, I cannot do any of these things. You have to contend this in prayer daily, so that it is the life of Christ that flows out and not your life. Because it is the same God who says, honor your father and mother. So you cannot do it in a way which is against God's will and God's ways for you. The second reality, more painful reality for most people, especially in India, more than the father, is the mother. Because for most people, mother is a much stronger influence in many lives than the father. But even the best of mothers are still human and far removed from the reality of who God is. Psalm 27, verse 10. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. So who's your mother? Who's your mother? The one who gave birth to you?
The one who nurtured you, the one who took care of you, the one who was there when you woke up, the one who put you to sleep, the one who cleaned you up, the one who took you to school. All that is real. But scripture says there is a mother greater than that one. That is the Lord. A mother greater than that. Isaiah 49 verse 15. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget. Yet I will not forget. No mother ever born and still living can ever say, I think about my child all the time. Even when they say that, it is not true. Because it's not possible. Then who's thinking about her husband? But when God says, the thoughts that I have towards you cannot be counted, is absolutely true. So we are caught between these two realities. A real mother who could be extremely loving and kind and caring and all that is there. And there is this other mother, which is God. Isaiah 66 verse 13. As one whom his mother comforts, I will comfort you. And you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Do you see God is a mother? The question is, can I really experience the truth of God as mother unless I allow my idea of mother to die in my heart? Because there is only one who is absolutely true. It's not my mother. It's not your mother. It is God as mother. If Samuel has to ever walk with God and know God and understand God's will for him and fulfill God's will for him, then Hannah has to die in his heart. And if Samuel has to ever fulfill God's will in his life, Hannah has to release his son into the hands of God, the mother, because he is released at a time when he's just been weaned off. He's not a young man. He's a small little child. And Hannah has to trust this God, that this God is a greater mother than I am. That he can protect him where I cannot. I can trust him. Because the most dangerous place to put a child in those days was Shiloh. The temple of God. Very dangerous place. Because there was a priest called Eli and his two sons, Phinehas and Hophni, who were like Daku and Dakni. Scripture says, sons of Eli, it is into their midst this little baby is going to be released. But Hannah the mother can trust God the mother to take care of her son. Can we? Which reality will we embrace? I'm talking to mothers too, because mothers don't release their children. They will release their children only when their children are absolutely rebellious and they cannot do anything with them. Then very religiously will they say, Lord, I release my child into your hands. That is not release, that is desperation. I am talking about the time when the children are actually good, actually listening and actually obeying. And that is the time you release. God says, can you release? Hannah's release of her son into God's hands is different from the release of what we do with our children. She released him when he was small. She released him when he was an incredibly young kid. Small kid. And the fact was that she released him and she sees him only once a year. Once a year. Only once a year. And God says, do we see our reality? That's what Jesus is talking about. Unless you hate father and mother. How can I hate my father? Meaning he says, if you love your father more, how can I love God more than my father? Because he says, see the reality of me as your father. And see what a father I am. How can I love my God more than my mother? He says, see me as a mother. Even if your mother who bore you forsakes you, which they have done, he says. Yet he says, I will not forsake you. Third reality in life, very strong reality, which is called the husband. Women struggle with their husbands.
Isaiah 54 verses 5 and 6. For your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. For the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit. Like a youthful wife when you were refused, says your Lord. Now this is the basic cry of every wife. I am forsaken. My husband hasn't given me time. I am grieving in the spirit because he has no time for me. And whenever I ask him for something, he refuses. God says, I will take care of all three. Do you see? Do you see? See, this is from where we derive our strength in a relationship. If your strength is going to come to go through the daily battles of a family life from your husband, you're going to fail. You're going to fail. Because there is no perfect husband. But there is one who is perfect. Your maker is your husband. Your maker is your husband. And God says, do you see? Do you see me as a husband? Do you see? See, there are scriptures which are comforting and they are confronting too. In a broken life, this is extremely comforting. Extremely comforting. But what if your husband is extremely nice and kind and loving? This very scripture becomes confronting. We find comfort in all this because we come from dysfunctional families. Your father may have abused you, your mother may have shouted at you, your husband may be nasty to you, so we find comfort in scripture. What if it is not? What if your father was an incredibly righteous, gentle, nice man, and your mother is such a godly, loving lady, and your husband is such a sweet man? Then this very scripture becomes confronting because your reality is your husband, your father, your mother, and not God. And actually, you do not long for an intimate relationship with God because you are satisfied with this. Why should I know God as my father? Because my father is so good. Why should I know God as my mother? My mother is so sweet. And I'm absolutely content with my husband. It's comforting. It is confronting. But the truth is, whether it is comforting or confronting, it is the only truth. God is your husband, the eternal one. Once this life is over, there is no marriage, there are no husbands and wives. Question is, can Ruth experience Boaz, a type of Christ, as her redeemer? Unless her husband, who is Naomi's son, dies. Unless Naomi's son, who is Ruth's husband, dies, can Ruth experience Boaz as her redeemer? Can she experience the covering which Boaz brings over her life? Can she see him contending for her out at the city gate? See, reality and truth are not often the same. It is the truth that sets us free. The question is, will we ever know God as our husband if we live in the reality of the flesh? Will we ever know what is the love of a husband? Husbands, love your wives as Christ Jesus loved the church. We don't even know what it is. Which husband can love the church, his wife, as Christ loved the church? Can we? No. We don't know. You want to know how God loves his church? Hosea chapter 2 verses 13 and 16. I will punish her for the days of Baals to which she burned incense. This is talking about his wife. God speaking about his wife. She decked herself with earrings and jewelry, went after her lovers, but me she forgot, says the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, will bring her into the wilderness, speak comfort to her, and I will give her a vineyard from there, and in the valley of Achor. Achor means trouble. The valley of trouble, as the door of hope, she shall sing there, and in the days of her youth, as in the days when she came up from the land of Egypt. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband, and no longer call me my master. Now who is he talking through? He's talking through Hosea. You know, that's why Hosea had to marry a prostitute. God was saying, I'm using this man as an example to see how I lure you back. You have gone away from me. You've been unfaithful in your marriage to me. Yet, I drew you into the wilderness. I allowed trouble to come into your life, but I did not leave you in your trouble. In the midst of your trouble, I opened a door of hope. What is the valley of Achor? That's where Achan and his family is stoned. There I opened a door of hope for you and I drew you back to me. When you came back, suddenly you realize, oh, I always disliked you because I always saw you as master, master, master. But now I am able to call you my husband. Are you seeing the difference? How righteous is this husband? In Jeremiah 3 and verse 8, scripture says, then I saw for all the causes of which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away, given her a certificate of divorce. But you don't forget the other side of it. The other side of it is that God says, I'm also a righteous husband. If you continue to walk in the reality of the world and you are unfaithful to me, finally I will let you go. What it does in Hosea, he actually does to the person of Jesus Christ. He comes to the lost tribes of Israel. He walks in their midst, draws the crowds to him, and he dies for them, yet they reject him. And even the apostles, when they begin their ministry, it is only to the Jews. It's finally when the Jews reject, the Holy Spirit through Paul and Barnabas will say, that's it. Now we are going to the Gentiles. And Christ comes to us. You know the long suffering and patience of God, but God says, never forget my righteousness. That reality, don't forget. Don't forget that reality. So we looked at father, mother, husband. Can we leave the wife? No, we can't leave the wife, right? Ezekiel 24 verses 15 to 18. Also the word of the Lord came to me, son of man. Behold, I take away from you the desire of your eyes. With one stroke, that is his wife, whom he loves. The desire of your eyes, in one stroke. Yet you shall neither moan nor weep, nor shall your tears run down. Sigh in silence. Make no mourning for the dead. Bind your turban on your head. Put your sandals on your feet. Do not cover your lips. Do not eat man's bread of sorrow. So I spoke to the people in the morning, and at evening my wife died. And the next morning I did as I was commanded. Who's the wife? What is the first title God gives for the wife in the Bible? It is good for, not good for Adam to be alone. I shall make a helpmate. You know what is the title of the Holy Spirit in the Bible? Helpmate. Can Ezekiel ever know the strength of the helpmate unless his helpmate dies? Can ever know the strength of the Spirit of God in his life unless the desire of his physical eyes dies before him in one stroke. One stroke. Do you know what it cost for these men to know God? I'm not saying God will kill your husband and wife and all, but it is a sentence you pass in your heart. The sentence is passed in your heart. It is not passed outside. You pass that sentence in your heart. Lord, you first. And it doesn't matter who I lose in the bargain. It's you and you alone. Therefore, Ezekiel stood before the people of Israel the next morning. Inside was a dead body, but the very Spirit of God stood beside him and strengthened him and gave him the power to speak to Israel. Do we see what scripture actually means? Sad the Old Testament people had to literally go through that, many of the called out ones. So we looked at father, mother, husband, wife. Now we look at the son, right? The child. Question is, will Isaac ever know what it is to be the son of God who lays down his life at the will of his father unless he lets his aged father tie him up on the altar and raise the knife above him? It is not his father who stops. It is God who stops the father. As far as the father was concerned, the son was dead. And as far as the son was concerned, he received the death from the hands of the father. We always talk about Abraham, but we rarely talk about Isaac lying on the altar. He's lying on the altar, and all he sees is father raised the knife. You know what God Jesus is talking about? He's talking about that reality. This is the reality, the truth. God and God over and above all. So we looked at the family, and then when it comes to young people, more than the family when they become teenagers, it is their friends. So let's look at friends too. Proverbs 18:4. Concordance, do you get it? No. Okay. Scripture says, there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Okay, let's look at John 15. John 15, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his. That's not what we do actually with friends. We take life. We don't lay down. But God says, that is not true friendship. Jesus is that friend. Let me ask you this question. Jesus is the true friend who lays down his life for his friends. You got the other one? It was 24. There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. That is Jesus. Okay, that friend. Let me ask you this question. Will David ever know that friend Jesus in his life and long for a relationship with Jesus? And he will say, as the deer pants for the water, you are that friend, unless his friend Jonathan dies. Unless Jonathan dies, will David ever know God as his friend? Jesus as his friend. Because David, Jonathan's friendship is celebrated in the Bible. They were like one. Jonathan laid down his life for David. But David also had to allow him to die so that he could know. See, all the deaths of these ones are recorded as an object lesson to us. Because God is the only ultimate reality. And people go into depression and discouragement when things happen in these closed circles because they are not connected to the truth. They are connected to a reality which is not true, which is false. Getting the picture? God has got an incredible plan for this man called Jacob. And Jacob's life is yoked with his mother. Isaac loved Esau. Rebecca loved Jacob. So the first person to die in Jacob's life is Rebecca. Once she leaves his father's house, he will never see Rebecca again. Because why? God knows she already tried to mess up with his God's plan for him. She will do it again. She's too strong an influence in his life. He goes to Haran. He falls head over heels in love with a young girl called Rachel. Rachel is such a consuming passion in his life. When he steps out of Haran after 20 years to fulfill God's purpose in his life, and he's Israel now, the next one to die in his life is Rachel. Because if Rachel doesn't die, Jacob will not fulfill God's purpose in his life. The third one who consumes his entire mind is Joseph. Unless Joseph dies in his life, he will not fulfill God's purpose in his life. 21 years. But Joseph does not literally die. Because Joseph has got also part in God's plan. But Jacob thinks Joseph is dead. And Jacob will hear about Joseph, that Joseph is alive, only when God is the reality in Jacob's life. Till then he will not hear. By the time he hears Joseph is alive, and Joseph has sent all the chariots to take him to Egypt, he shakes himself, life comes back, but he doesn't go to Joseph. He goes to God and asks, should I go to Joseph or not? God says, go. Why? Because God has become his reality now. And therefore, he will be able to experience Joseph without the fear of losing him. This is what God is trying to tell us. God is not a joy killer. God says you will never be able to truly love your father or your mother or your wife or your husband or your children or your friends, anybody, if I am not your reality. Every other love is false. It is not true. It is not true. He says, I am trying to bring you to the truth. So the truth will set you free to genuinely look at your father, and instead of mollycoddling your father, you actually start crying out to your father, Terah, Terah, why are you hanging with your idols? There is a reality that is coming. That is the kingdom of God. Dad, you don't repent. However much I love you, I will not be able to stop judgment from coming into your life. That is the reality. That is the reality. And the problem is that our own personal love for our parents actually stop us from becoming the witness of Christ to them, the real life. Because we love them more than we love God. And God says, you really don't love your father and mother. You don't. You cannot. As long as you don't love me with all your heart, all your might, all your strength, you will never be able to love your father and mother or wife or husband or children truly, genuinely. You will never be. Because it's not possible. But he says, when you do, you will, you will, you will. You know, in the Bible, there are two people. You're all scholars in the Bible. Only two people who are taken alive in the Bible. Who are those? One is Enoch, the other is Elijah. If you look at these two people whom God took alive, if you look at their lives, they're very contrasting, very interesting. Both sought God and God alone. Both sought God and God alone. Now this is my maths. If I am wrong, those who study these things, correct it, okay? Adam died at the age of 930. And scripture will say, Enoch, who walked with God for 300 years, was the seventh from Adam. Adam lived 930 years. His son, through whom the line continues, Seth, will live for 912 years. The third one, Enosh, will live for 905 years. Kenan will live for 910 years. Mahalil will live for 95 years. Jared will live for 962 years. What does that mean? It means this. When Enoch was born, Adam was around 725 years old, living. Living. He's not dead. Do you get it? There's one man who's alive who knows what it is to walk with God, because he has walked with God before the fall. Six generations have passed. Nobody is interested in knowing God. One boy is. His name is Enoch. When you read about Enoch, you see this entire list of family given. When Enoch is taken away by God, the only one who is dead in that whole list is Adam. Everybody is still alive. Can you imagine 5 generations of your forefathers are alive? Brothers, sisters, uncles, aunts, nephews, cousins, wife, children. You look down, everybody is alive, and you chose to walk in your reality, which is God and God alone, and leave all and be taken. How difficult is it for Enoch to walk with God? Our own, my own father is dead. Forget grandfather, great-grandfather. This is 5 generations are alive when he is taken. When he is born, all are alive. All are alive. Everybody is alive. Nobody is dying. The only one who is dead is Abel. Everybody is alive. And he chooses to receive this reality of God and walk with him alone. And God takes him away. Meaning, Enoch had to die to all these people in his life. Including his wife, his children, his sons. Scripture says he had many sons and daughters. On the other hand, if you go to Elijah, we don't know who his father is. It's not mentioned. We don't know who his mother is. Not mentioned. Was he married? We don't know. Did he have any children? We don't know. Did he have any friends? We don't know. So what is he portrayed to us in scripture? As a man who had died to all this and walked with God. About one, everybody is given. List is given. One huge list is given. Sixth generation. On another, nothing is shown. But both were taken alive. Why? Because their reality was God. I'm not saying our family is not real. I'm not saying our friends are not real. I'm not saying, but that is not the ultimate reality. The ultimate reality is God. And if God is not from which I receive my reality in life, every other relationship is false. It is not true. It is not true. Though it doesn't matter how true it may seem to us, it is not true. It is not true. And that is our problem with our faith. That is our problem with our life. That's our problem with everything. It's like, you know, you see a lot of people, young people. They are not in love. They are in love with the idea of being in love. So they are forever falling in love and forever breaking their heart. And every relationship is real for them. Because they are not in love with a person. They are in love with this idea of falling in love. A lot of people walking in faith is that. They're not walking with God. They're walking with this idea of walking in faith. Not with God. They're not walking with God. Faith itself has become something overpowering in their life. Ministry has become overpowering. What is ministry? Ministry is the life of God flowing through a man or a woman. That is ministry. It is not works. It can be less or more. It can be nothing. Still life is flowing. That's what Elijah can do. Sit for 3.5 years and eat doing nothing. Is he ministering? Yes. What is he ministering? Nothing. It can be more. It can be less. Are we getting the picture, what I'm trying to tell? Because we get so confused with relationships, with work, with ministry, with all these things, because our life is not determined by our relationship with God. And the relationship with God is determined by two things. Do you meditate upon my word day and night? Do you contend in prayer, in your personal prayer, to allow my will to flow through your life? God says, come to that. You will know my will. And when you are subject to my will, it is my life that flows through. That is what Jesus did. That is how he lived. Jesus was brought as a little baby to the temple. Simeon took the baby in his arms and said, this child is for the rising and the fall of many in Israel. Then he looked at Mary and said, and a sword shall go through your soul. Can you imagine a house full of children? And probably Joseph is dead, because Joseph is never mentioned in the Bible after the first few pages. And Jesus is the eldest. He's got brothers and sisters all growing up over there. Can you imagine being a mother with Jesus as your son? Where can you get a son like that, right? Any issue? Yeshua? Yes, mommy. Take care of that one. Okay, mommy. Yeshua? Because the others won't listen. Yeshua, 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 Yeshua for how many years? For 30 years. Then the will of the Father is taking a paradigm shift. Baptized, comes out, goes to a wedding, and mother is there. Mother comes and says, Yeshua, we have run out of wine. What has that got to do with me, woman? So sword goes through her soul. Yeshua, what did you say? What did you say? She turns away and walks away and tells the servants, you go, listen to him. I believe never for 30 years he had ever responded like that. Sword went through his soul. He's in a meeting. The room is packed. His mother and brothers are outside. They send somebody, says, call mommy. And I'm sure he said it loud enough for mommy to hear. Who is my mother? Who are my brothers? All those here who do the will of my father. The sword went through her soul. He's saying, mommy, do you understand reality? Do you understand reality under which I function? There he is, my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, my friends. Everything takes meaning only in relation to him. Yet is he hard? Yet is he compassionate? Yet is he kind? Yet is he such a merciful son? There he is hanging on the cross, broken, beaten, bleeding, every skin exposed over there, lying over there. And he looks and says, John, that's your mom. Mom, that's your son. Even in his last breath, he's still caring for his mother. That reality never changed. Did you see what he's trying to tell us? He's saying, live this reality in the reality of God in heaven. When there is a conflict between these two, know which you choose. When there is no conflict, remember how you care. How you care. And that's the life he has shown. And that is how the will of God comes to pass. If you don't come into that, we are saved. We will make it to heaven. But will we ever fulfill the purpose of God in our life? Will we ever have to told, yes, Lord, I fulfilled your purpose in my generation? We will not be able to say. And that's to what God is talking to us today. We ask ourselves as we close, which reality do we all live in? We all lived it for years in the old reality. Old reality. I know many of you struggle. As I struggled. Reality with father. My father never troubled me. Because he died before all that. I believe if he was alive, he would have been really tickled pink that I am in the ministry. Not because he understands what ministry is, but simply to see his son preach. That's a different reality. That is not a reality in the spirit, okay? But what I'm saying is, you will face opposition because of your faith from your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, your spouse, your children. And you have to live in that reality. What is your reality? Even your friends, even things. Love not this world or the things in this world. And Peter says, we left everything and everybody. Everything and everybody we left. Jesus turns around and says, let me talk to you the reality. Nobody loses with God. You left one house, Peter, you will have a million houses. If Peter were to come today and we were to know Peter, every house will be open for him. Peter, please come to my house. Please come stay in my house. Don't leave. Do you realize what it does when you don't lose for God? You cannot lose with God. But it's the reality of the kingdom. The reality of the kingdom. Therefore God says, where do you live? Where do you live? Do you live in this world, in this flesh, or do you live in the kingdom? Shall we pray? Father, this evening, we come to you. All of us are on this journey, Lord, to know you better and better and better each passing day. The flesh pulls us down. The spirit draws us up. The flesh pulls the minds to earthly things. The spirit pulls our mind to heavenly things. You have shown us no other way but the way of your son. That is the way of life. The renewal of the mind through your word. The contending with the flesh in the closet. It's the only way, Lord, Christ will increase. Because the Christ in us has a close, intimate relationship with the Father. The Christ in us longs for that relationship, rejoices in that relationship. Yet that Christ in us is gentle and kind and compassionate and merciful with all other relations. It is firm, absolutely firm when called to choose between the Heavenly Father and the rest. For your word says, O Lord, in the same portion we read, that he set his face like a flint towards Jerusalem. Because that was his appointed place by his father. And to reach Jerusalem. And to be lifted up on the cross. He had to turn his back to everyone. Even his own disciples. He had to be there all alone. All alone. Yet on the cross, he's tender to his mother, gentle with his friend, forgiving with his enemies, true to his God and his Father. Help us to grow in the reality of thy kingdom. Help us to say from our hearts, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Help us to truly say, for thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory. Teach us each day, Spirit of God, and help us in our infirmities. As we go, Father, I commit each one into thy hands, and I pray you would reach each one of us home safely, Lord. It is in you and you alone we have put our trust. Because you are faithful and you are able above all, Lord, in the light of what we have studied today. You are our father. You are our mother. You are our spouse. You are our brother. You are our friend. You are our everything, O God. Thank you, Father. I give you glory, honor, power and praise. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen.